Please turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 15, this is page 119 if you're using the Pew Bible. Maybe some of you are visiting with us this morning. Maybe you'll take consolation in knowing that we're not preaching through Leviticus every Sunday. Pastor Phillips will be back, and he's going through Jeremiah. I know this text before you is somewhat uncomfortable. We're told that we're not supposed to talk about these kinds of things in public. And in some ways, there's some appropriateness when we're on our own and in society. Maybe these aren't the topics of conversation that come out, but this is God's word, and he intends for us to hear it. It is something good for us to hear and to know. It is something to tell us and teach us about God himself, who he is and what he's like and what he requires. It's to teach us about our own sin and what remedy there is for it. This is in the section, chapters 11 to 15, on distinguishing between that which is clean and unclean. And that's the language that's used over and over again. And there's a climax in chapter 16. And I know you all are saying, can we please get to 16 already? We know that chapter very well. But you have to go through these kinds of things, really, for that to press home and hit home and thinking about the Day of Atonement. But here is stressed again and again in all of these chapters, and you get it here, and even in particular, you'll see it in verse 31, of the idea that nothing unclean will come before God, ever. He will not allow it. And he's set up these laws to stress these things over and over again. And it's good and helpful, perhaps, to remember as well that these are the people of God whom God has delivered already from the land of Egypt, out of the bondage and slavery of all that. And he's setting these laws before them at the foot of Mount Sinai, and he's teaching them. As Andrew Bonner says, he's teaching them the gospel. He's teaching them about their sin and about the Lord Jesus Christ and what it takes for the holy God to dwell with sinful people. And he's showing them that again and again and again. And you find that very clearly here in, again, what is an uncomfortable text, but an important one. Important one for us to take heed to. Before we read it, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word, and we do know it's a difficult text, and yet it is your word. And we pray you would bless us as it's read and heard. We pray that you would cause it to dwell richly within us. Make it a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Cause us to not just outwardly hear things, but to inwardly hear and learn and mark and inwardly digest it for our own good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 15. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. And this is the law of his uncleanness for a discharge. Whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is blocked up by his discharge, it is his uncleanness. Every bed on which the one with the discharge lies shall be unclean, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And anyone who touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever sits on anything on which the one with the discharge has sat shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever touches the body of the one with the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And if the one with the discharge spits on someone who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And any saddle on which the one with the discharge rides shall be unclean, and whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until the evening. And whoever carries such things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Anyone whom the one with the discharge touches without having rinsed his hands in water shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And an earthenware vessel that the one with the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when the one with the discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing and wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his body in fresh water and shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and come before the Lord to the entrance of the tent of meeting and give them to the priest. And the priest shall use them, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord for his discharge. If a man has an emission of semen, he shall bathe his whole body in water and be unclean until the evening. And every garment and every skin on which the semen comes shall be washed with water and be unclean until the evening. If a man lies with a woman and has an emission of semen, both of them shall bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the evening. When a man has a discharge, and the discharge in when the woman has a discharge and the discharge in her body is blood, she shall be in her menstrual impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. And everything on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean. Everything also on which she sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever touches anything on which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Whether it is the bed or anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until the evening. And if any man lies with her and her menstrual impurity comes upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and bring them to the priest to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall use one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. This is the law for him who has a discharge and for him who has an emission of semen becoming unclean thereby. Also for her who is unwell with her menstrual impurity, that is, for anyone, male or female, who has a discharge, and for the man who lies with a woman who is unclean. Thus far, the holy, inerrant, living, and active, life-giving Word of God. May he add his blessings to this reading of it. Well, I told you it was a difficult passage, didn't I? It's perhaps uncomfortable to listen to, and yet it says much to us about who God is and what he's like, what he demands. And this is not simply about rituals. It is to teach us something else, as you find again and again in the New Testament. But this is going to say to us 3 things, essentially, that as we think about that idea, according to verse 31 again, nothing unclean coming before the Lord. He's seeing to that in all of these laws, these instructions. And according to that, 3 things to note. First, the holiness the Lord upholds. You see God's uncompromising standard there. And secondly, the uncleanness the Lord reveals. This really unavoidable diagnosis that's given in the text. And then thirdly, the grace the Lord provides. God's rather uncomplicated remedy. Everything seems kind of technical and complicated, but the remedy is not so much. Well, let's look at it under those 3 headings. First, the holiness the Lord upholds. You see there in verses 1 and 3, or verses 1, 2, 3, and verse 31 to 33 as well. And you get this idea again of the Lord's holiness, this language of unclean, and this is the law. Why is this law here? Why is this text here? Right? We admittedly are kind of squeamish to even read these things in private, let alone have them read in public. What in the world is this here for? Well, first of all, it does tell us that there is nothing outside the purview of God, and everything belongs to Him, and He sees everything. He is the thrice holy God, and He has a say on everything. And nothing is outside of His scope, and so nothing goes unnoticed. Nothing is hidden from Him. We teach our children, don't we, in the church, the children's catechism, and we teach them those very things, that nothing can be hidden from God. That's a very important reminder. God in His, sometimes people refer to it as His blazing holiness. It's sometimes described as light, and you think of it in those terms, and it shines into every crevice and corner, and nothing goes amiss. Nothing is outside of that. And it's a reminder, too, isn't it, that it is God Himself is the standard. He is holy, and His holiness is the standard, but God Himself, as the holy God, is the standard. And that's why He says again and again, and it'll be repeated in the New Testament by Peter, of course, "Be holy, for I am holy." It's never the other way around, is it? Oftentimes, people want to bring God onto their level and describe Him in terms of what they think He ought to be. And no, He says, "I'm holy, and you can't change that, and you never will. And the only way to come into My presence is for you to be holy too, to be made holy." Right? It's God is the standard, and He's going to say this very clearly because He's getting down into some uncomfortable things, but very private, personal things. And you think, oftentimes people think, well, that's private. And yes, appropriately so, we keep it private from one another. But the point here is that nothing is hidden from God. He lays claim to everything. Oftentimes, holiness and wholeness are associated, and you see it very clearly in Leviticus, especially in chapters 11 to 15, because all of these things really have in common the unwholeness of a person. Fluids coming out of the body and weakened states after birth and leprous diseases and all those things. And it sounds kind of gross to think about. But one of the messages, loud and clear, is that people are unwell and unwhole, and it's seen again and again and again. And God is saying here, none of that will be allowed in My presence. Now, that's bad news, but there's good news to follow, that He has provided a remedy. There is a way. In fact, He's writing these things down for that very purpose, and we'll come there more to the end. But you see, the holiness of God, it's a standard that He will not compromise. And you see it as He gets down into the weeds, we say, into the minutiae, the nitty-gritty of life and things that are personal to you. And He has a claim and a say-so on everything. He would require holiness, wholeness. He is here addressing, has addressed already things on the outside of your body and things on the inside of your body. So much so that you can't help but see His high standard, high demands, His perfect holiness. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that it will take nothing less than perfection to be in His presence. Well, woe to us, we have a body of death, the text is saying. Well, your only hope, the only hope is one who is perfect Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what makes the gospel sweet and precious in our ears, that there is one who is whole and perfect, the holy God who came down in flesh to deal with these things. but who upholds the perfect standard. Think how Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount again and again. Think what he's doing in the text we read. And he's upholding the standard of teaching. You've heard it said, but I say to you, he's not undermining the Bible, of course. He's upholding it. And he's correcting problems. But then he goes on to start healing people. And you see, he's upholding the perfect standard. This is what it takes to be with God and to dwell with him. And I am the only one who can do it, he's saying. Come to me and look to me. So you see the holy standard upheld here. But secondly, the uncleanness the Lord reveals, the sin he reveals, the unavoidable and uncomfortable diagnosis and something of these, what these laws are revealing here. That language of clean and unclean, it's not here to talk about dirt necessarily of the earth, but it's about one's condition before God. It's used, the language of uncleanness is used to explain, and it's usually associated with the curse, the effects of the fall, chaos, disorder, disease, death, that sort of thing. And you'll see here, it's maybe hard to get at it immediately, but there's some symmetry in the text, if you can see that sort of thing. But there really is there, structurally there's symmetry. And the point being, no one is sort of on the outskirts of this. Everyone's in view, male and female. There's this back and forth action in the text, and it's addressing both male and female, but also abnormal discharges and normal ones. And there are some things in here that are right and appropriate within the context of marriage as God has designed it. And there are things that we might say are that are good, and yet God is declaring all of these things unclean. Not everything, of course, is morally sinful. But the point here is, well, sin defiles everything. It ruins everything. It affects everything. So much so that you'll hear the Apostle Paul, of course, saying things like, well, all of creation is groaning, right? It has messed up everything. It has affected everything, and it has affected us outwardly and inwardly. And it ruins and it destroys. It's also a text like this, when you hear of things that are personal and private, it is a reminder that when no doubt there's an analogy here of sin and its effects, but while we have inward problems and inward sins, maybe secret to others, of course, they are not secret to God. Psalm 90, verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Hebrews 4, 12 to 13, you know, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And what does it do? Well, it pierces and divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerns thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Isn't it interesting, the language that the author of is used by the author of Hebrews? Naked and exposed. And you think back to the garden, and Adam and Eve were at once, before sin, naked and unashamed, and then they sinned and they began trying to clothe themselves, and there was shame, and trying to hide. And God is saying in his word, there is no hiding from God. You think of all the times that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would know what was in the heart and what people were even thinking, as he would reveal to the even to the Pharisees, why is this in your heart? Why are you saying this or that? And he's on and on again. Even the disciples, tell me what you're arguing about. And he would know it. And he's trying to point things out to them, to reveal them, lay them bare and expose them before God. Why? Not to rub noses in it, but that sinners would admit who they are and what they are before God. Unclean. We don't like to admit that, do we? Our world today will essentially talk about themselves, and people are prone to talk about themselves as being pretty good, and I do a decent job, and I haven't done too many bad things. And you come before a text like this, and the Lord is saying, even good things, good gifts that he's given, make you unclean before him because sin has tainted it all, and the effects of it are there. Things that are right and appropriate in certain ways. You see, our secret sins, as we sing, and misdeeds dark, are ever before the eye of the Lord. You see the doctrine here, don't you, of even total depravity. Paul would say in Romans 7:18, there are a whole host of texts, but in Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Nothing good dwells in me. That's why he says, woe to me, it would deliver me from this body of death. And you'll note, remember that Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, and I'm coming to the point of this text and highlighting your uncleanness. It's not just about bodily discharges. It's not just a ritual thing and ceremonial. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God for the New Testament, don't we? But what's being pointed out here, as Jesus himself will make mention, as he says in Mark chapter 7, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Well, we're kind of used to that language already, aren't we, in Leviticus 15? Oh, but he says, actually, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Jesus wants to make that clear. That's what he's talking about. And that's been the point of Leviticus again and again and again. It's not about ritual hand washing as the Pharisees wanted to hold on to so tenaciously. No, it's about sin. It's about being a sinner through and through, rotten to the core, as we say sometimes. But we sort of mess around with it a little bit. My sin's not that bad. I'm a pretty good person. No, you are a sinner, and it's down deep even, as the text is showing. And you see the sin and misery. Think about the ritual of all this would drive that home, wouldn't it? Every time this happens, you're constantly having to take a bath and wash your clothes. It's again and again and again. It's rather time-consuming, right? It's meant to press those things home. Do you see the sin and you see the misery of it and the effects of it and what it costs? The devil was wrong, wasn't he? We know it all too well. He promised Adam, Eve, greater happiness. And it only plunged them into greater misery, despair and trouble and woe. And so God is going to say, unclean, these things are unclean before me. William Nicola, one commentator, says that all that any son of Adam can now do is to beget a son in his own physical and moral image, an heir of death, and by nature unclean and unholy. How's that for an uplifting message? This is meant to keep before our eyes the connection between sin and death, the ramifications of it, all the defilements of it. In ancient Israel, you would know quite clearly, you would become aware very quickly of sickness and sin and all the effects of sin. All this constant cleansing for continual defilement, it would become tiresome, wouldn't it? It would drive and point to that time, as Paul says in Galatians 4, that fullness of time when God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law. It would be driving home that very issue. And so the text points out that we're sinners, that we're unclean before God, and nothing unclean will be allowed into his presence. Think of the ongoing way, though. We praise God, and I'm coming to it. I'm coming to the good news. We'll see it in the next point. But think about the way the Apostle Paul would continuously think of himself and appealing constantly to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to him. As I said already, talking about his body of death, but in Romans 7:21, he says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. He's getting that from texts like this, thinking about himself and his sin. And it's not just something out there and something that you all struggle with more than I do. No, it's close at hand. It's right there at the elbow, he says, and it's always there. There are some things you can sort of get away from, if you will. You think about, think if you had a vile neighbor who was filthy and foul and use of language and other things. Well, you could sell your house and move, right? That would be one way to remedy that. Maybe if you had a boss who was like that, go get another job. A bad roommate, one who was filthy and bad. Well, you can change roommates, but you can't get away from your sin and the filthiness of it. I know it follows you wherever you go. It's close at hand. Well, that brings me to the third thing, the good news that we see here, the grace the Lord provides. And you see this all throughout, sprinkled in. And it's rather pointing to an uncomplicated remedy. The language of washing with water and atoning blood. You see it in verses 5 to 18, 21 and 22, 27 to 30. It's simple, isn't it? Go wash with water. Go bathe. And bring the birds. So it's water and blood. And you begin to hear that language over and over. You heard it read. It's again and again and again to drive home, well, what is an important and precious truth of the gospel of the grace of God, of grace greater than all our sin, saying that to you, there is a remedy, and it is uncomplicated. It's water and blood. It's no coincidence, is it, that the gospel writers would use that very language to describe what we say, how we sing it from that riven side which flows, right? The water and the blood from the Lord Jesus Christ, His cleansing grace, can make the foulest clean. To all who look to Him in faith, He will make the foulest. That's the language that the Bible uses. It's the language of our catechism. I know you've heard me say that over and over again, but it's something we ought to acknowledge. That sin is not, it's not just a little mistake here and there that, oh, well, God shouldn't be too disturbed about that. It wasn't as bad as so-and-so's sin. No, it's filthy and odious is the language of our catechism. And I wonder if we see our own sin that way. Until you do, I think grace will not be very sweet. Christ's work will not be very precious to you. But there is a remedy, and it's declared for us here in the work of Christ being shown forth, that His blood can cleanse everything. As you see the effects of sin, we sing this too, that Christ came, we sing it at Christmas time, He came to make His blessings known far as the curse is found. Well, that includes in your body. He can wash away my sin, our sin. He gives righteous robes dipped in blood. He cleanses and makes us clean. And praise God, there's a direct application for this text in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 5, I'm going to read this text. It's Mark chapter 5. You'll know the text, I'm sure, when I read it. But it's a direct link, a direct application to what we've just read in Leviticus 15. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. For she said, "If I touch even His garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And His disciples said to Him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Interesting, isn't it, the way Jesus responds to that it seems that she was healed immediately. But then he has these words and he adds to them, be healed of your disease, and an ongoing effect. And you see the work of the Savior. And actually that language, go in peace, is really go into peace. It's the idea, not just go your way and have peace in this world and, you know, sort of peace of mind of sins forgiven. No, go into peace. There's the idea of go into a new life of wholeness and being made whole and well again and complete. And it was a little snapshot, a picture and a portrait of what the Lord Jesus intends to do, what he will do for all who look to him in faith. He will make you well and whole in every way, inside and out. And that's good news. That is very good news indeed. I know I have repeated this language that the Bible uses in Revelation 21 of nothing unclean coming into the gates of the city. But the beautiful language in that same passage is that the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. You see the language being used there of Leviticus. There's no need of sun or moon. The glory of God gives it light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. So this picture of gates perpetually open. You know, in a world full of sin, you don't leave your door just wide open. And you don't leave gates open like that. Oh, but in that great day where when there is no more sin, even the effects of it. And that's why he says, because nothing unclean will ever enter it, because there will be no more unclean things. God will remove them for his people. Even the language in Revelation 22, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. What a blessing it is, isn't there, that there is a fountain filled with blood that can wash away all our sins. But the bliss of that is not simply that sins are forgiven, but that they are being washed in a sense. We are being made holy. We are being cleansed by the Word, by the Holy Spirit, makes us clean, not only declaring us clean, but making us so. And the promise is, praise God, he will make us clean forever and ever, never more to be ashamed of anything. And that's good news to all who trust in Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this, your word, and we pray that you would press its truths home to our hearts and help us to understand and to learn these essential truths inwardly. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his cleansing blood by which we come. Thank you for the promises of being made whole and complete in him. Help us to keep our eyes fixed there upon him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.